That song. I really did. We'll be continuing on in Romans, the fifth chapter, today. One of the things about Paul, especially in the book of Romans, he is a realist. I mean, he tells it like it is. He does not sugarcoat anything, and he's not sugarcoating this. He's blatantly told us that we're all sinners. Today, he's going to tell, and that because of that sin, we all will die. He tells us that, you know, he doesn't pull any punches. And we shouldn't either. When we're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that we say it like it is. Tell the truth about life, about death. Tell the truth about salvation and about God. And that's what Paul does, and that's what we're going to do today. Romans, the fifth chapter, we'll be looking at verse 12 throughout the rest of the chapter. I know this is a long passage, but it's all basically trying to get one point together this morning. And I want to make sure if we don't catch anything else, that we catch the one point that Paul is trying to make. You know, we'll be talking a lot about the first man. All right, who is the first man? Adam. Okay. The first man is Adam. He caused a lot of problems. Not all Adam's fault, though, because he didn't make you sin. We all have our choose to sin. It's kind of in our nature to sin. It doesn't mean you have to, but it's just sin comes naturally to us. And I think we would all agree to that. We don't start out being all pure and holy, and then we take it from there. We pretty much start out crying because we want stuff. That's the way babies are, you know, when we're first born. They're very needful, and they don't mind expressing their needs. And sometimes they get, you know, and then as they grow a little older, they expressively do things that, you tell them not to, and they do it anyway. That happens. Might have happened to me a few times. Right? So let's look in verses 12 through 14 of Romans, the fifth chapter. Because of this, even as through one man, sin entered into the world, and the sin, death, and thus, to all men, the death did pass through. Because of that, each and every one did sin. Verse 13, 14. For until the law, sin was in the world, and sin is not charged while there is no law. Yet death did reign from Adam unto Moses, even upon the ones who sinned not in the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who is coming. If you think that's confusing to our little brains, it is. But he's trying to make a point, and we're going to find out what that point is. Number one, sin and death entered into the world through one man, Adam. In Genesis 2, verse 17, it says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, disobey God, thou shalt surely die. And that woman come up with the apple. See, it's delicious. You want one? He had the choice. And he chose to disobey God. And that is where sin entered into the world. Now, Adam's nature of sin and death was and is still passed to all men. We have Adam's nature of sin and death. His corruptible nature was passed on to his children and on down through history to all men. Now, it's a well-known fact that you kind of look like your parents. For better or for worse. I kid my boys all the time. You look just like me. And they just go nuts. Everybody goes around and says, well, there's a Hester. Because there's a trait there. There's traits about my side of the family, and I'm not going to go into them. There's no sense of talking about big ears and noses and stuff like that. Right? But we look like our parents. Their traits are passed down to us. And therefore, if a parent's nature is bent towards sin and corruption, so will that child's be. It is hard for a child that is born in dire straits, a family that's torn apart, to break the cycle. It can be done, but there's a natural. I got some traits from my mom. I got some traits from my dad, both good and bad. But that's who I'm made up of. That's nature. Also got a sin nature, not only from my mom and dad, but I got that sin nature all the way back to Adam. Adam was the first man created by God, and he was the first to sin and become corruptible. And he bore the punishment of sin. Adam died. He was created to live forever. His body would live forever. Do you realize that how perfect our bodies, that God designed our bodies? There's no reason for us to grow old and die. But we do. Because of sin. The law was too late. Now, the law. I want you to realize something. Do you realize that the Ten Commandments was not presented in written form until Moses? See, there's a whole lot of people today who said, well, you broke the law of God. And there were a lot of people at that particular time of this writing that would go by the law, the Torah, and say, well, you broke this law and this law and this law. And that's all they were concerned about, breaking the law. Do you realize that there are some things in life that are wrong even though it's the law? Do you realize there's some, you can break God's law, God's morality? You can sin against God and not break one law. And you can still sin. Sin. You see, the law of God does not charge men with sin. It does show men, though, that they are sinful and that they're condemned to die. The law was never meant. Do you realize we've talked about this before, but we've all broken laws that that got away with. Right? I think everyone who drove here today may have broken a law. If you went 1 mile, Dan, why are you laughing? If you went over the speed limit 1 mile an hour, you have officially broke the law. No one's going to stop you. At least I hope not. you see what I'm talking about? We break the law. And the law does not charge us, but the law does points out the fact that we have broken the law. So, if Moses has gotten the law, what about all those people that came before Moses? They didn't have the law on those stone tablets written by the finger of God. So what about them? What was causing them to die between Adam and Moses? It was nature. It was the sinful, corruptible nature of man, and that nature that every child inherited from his father, and the process began with Adam. The law was too late to prevent sin and death, and it's too weak to save from sin and death. The law is just there to show us how sinful we are. Period. You see, Adam was the figure type or the picture of him that was to come. Christ. Adam and Christ are pictured here as two pivotal figures or points in human history. Two different representations of the human race. Adam stands at the head of the human race as the first to bring sin and death to man. But Christ stands at the head of the human race as the first to live a sinless and the first to live a perfect life. The first Adam and the second Adam. One caused sin and death and the other caused salvation. You see, He secured a perfect righteousness for us as the first to conquer death by literally arising from the dead. He showed us that what can happen. Paul presents Adam as a type or a picture representative of Jesus. I want you to think about this. Both Adam and Jesus were completely sinless men from the beginning. No one else can that be said of. Adam and Jesus were both completely sinless at the beginning. And both of them did things that had consequences for all mankind. Scripture says that sin is the cause of death, and that Adam was the cause of sin. And one thing is clear, Adam was the cause of sin in the very same way in which Christ is the cause of righteousness and salvation. Let's look a little further in verses 15 through 18. But not as the transgression, so also the gift of grace. For if by the one trespass many had died, many more the grace of God and the free gift had abounded to many in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. And as the free gift is not through one having sinned, for indeed the judgment is of one to condemnation, but a gift to the removal of the guilt from many trespasses. For if by the one trespass the death did reign through the one, many more those who in the abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness are receiving, they are reigning through the one, the capital O, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one trespass, it is to all men unto condemnation, so also it is through one righteous deed, it is to all men to justification of life. Adam's sin brought death. God's gift brought righteousness. The gift is righteousness. God's gift of righteousness differs, polar opposites from Adam's gift of sin. You have Adam gave us sin, Christ gave us righteousness and salvation. And you see, Adam sinned, and he brought sin and death to many, the entire human race. But Adam was only one man, and God is far greater than one mere man. God was able to do so much more good than Adam was able to do bad. In fact, God has done much, much more. He has counteracted and reversed all the bad that Adam did. You see, God has showered the grace of God and His glorious favor and His love upon man, and God has made righteousness available to man. God's grace and gift has abounded. Actually, the word, if you look it up, the word means superabounded. I mean, just so much you can't even imagine. So, God's gift and grace has superabounded and overflowed to many. But I want you to notice something. It all comes through just one man. That's Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Adam's sin brought condemnation. God's gift brought justification. God's gift differs entirely from what Adam did. Adam doomed the whole human race. God's gift justifies the whole human race. And I want you to see how glorious God's justification is. And what I mean by justification, he just means making right. He's making you right. He's justifying. He's taking away the penalty of that sin. When Adam sinned, his one sin was judged and brought condemnation to men. But what God did is so glorious, it just, your mind, your head will explode. You can't understand how glorious his gift is. God's gift not only dealt with Adam's offense and condemnation, it dealt with many offenses. Not just Adam's sin, where we get the nature, but the sins that you and I commit on a day-to-day basis. Every single sin, he takes care of. He forgives. He wipes away. The man who truly trusts Christ is justified from all things, from all sin, all corruption, and all condemnation. He goes much further than just taking away our sin nature. He takes care of us. He takes care of the sins that we commit after receiving his new nature. Adam's sin brought the reign of death. God's gift brings the reign of life. Adam sinned and brought the reign of death upon all men. But Adam was only one man, one mere man. And no matter what he did, God was able to counteract it and more. For he is greater, and he's able to do anything. God has done much, much more. Those of us who have received his grace and his gift of righteousness shall reign in life. The term reign in life means to dwell and rule in eternal life. I don't reign over much in life. You know, I've never been a king. But the thing is, I wouldn't know what it'd be like to reign with Christ. And we get this, but I tell you what, there's some things about reigning with Christ that we might not have considered. Do you realize that we begin to reign in life while we're here on this earth? That's where we receive the abundance of God's grace. There is a gift of abundant life, is great power, and supplies all of our needs and abundance entrance into heaven. In other words, we begin our reign with him on this life. He gives us the good life, the life that he's preparing us for. But also we shall reign in life throughout all eternity. 1 Corinthians 6 says it this way, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge?" By the way, if you're a saved child of God, you're a saint. "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" What? Yeah, we're going to get to judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? You see, we begin our journey and our partnership with God here on this life, and then throughout all eternity. We're special. It's all right. Y'all take care, okay? We'll keep in our prayers. You know, it's staggering to think how completely death has reigned over Adam. Everyone who is born dies. It's a simple fact. You can try to put it out of your head and you can not deal with it. You may pretend that you're going to live forever, but you come to a point where you realize that you're not. Or maybe you see something like last weekend and realize that we're not guaranteed time on this earth. The mortality rate is 100%. No one survives. When a baby is born, it isn't a question of whether the baby will live or die. It most certainly will die. It's just a question of when. We think of this world as the land of the living, but really it's the land of the dying. And the billions of human deaths prove this. But Paul says this, that the reign of life through Jesus is much more certain. As much as we know that death is certain, reigning with Christ is more certain. There's a greater certainty of reigning with Him than there is the certainty of us dying. Now, ain't that awesome? Just to think about. He said, by the offense of one Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. But by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The idea that all men are saved by the work of Jesus, whether they know it or not. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Jesus came and died for all men. That's called universalism. If the doctrine of universalism is being taught here, Paul would have contradicted himself, for he had already pictured men as perishing of sin. I've been waiting for this. This is one of my favorite passages. Look in verse 19 through 21. For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. And the law came in so that that sin might have abounded. Where the sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that even as the sin did reign in death, also in this way the grace may reign through the righteousness into eternal life through our Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam's disobedience made many sinners, all of us. But Christ's obedience made many righteous. Jesus Christ did something Adam did not, and that's live a sinless life. He never sinned. He never displeased God, not even once. He was perfectly righteous, securing the idea of the perfect man. And when a man believes in Jesus Christ, God takes that belief that you have in Jesus and counts it as righteousness. Not even more. God lets the ideal righteousness of Jesus Christ cover the man because the man believes and honors his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if I robbed a bank and was found guilty of the crime, Dan, you can come up and you can say to the judge all you want, Your Honor, I love my friend, and I want to serve his prison time for him. Right? I'll stand in Brother Andy's place and receive the punishment that he deserves. You know what the judge would say? No, nonsense. We will not punish you for his crime. That wouldn't be fair. He did the crime, so he has to pay the penalty. But you know what would be fair? It would only be fair for another person to pay the penalty if I were guilty because of another person's work. In other words, we are guilty. We don't stand a chance to live a perfect life because of the sin nature of Adam. This is Adam's fault that we have this sin nature. So, as much as y'all would want to, you couldn't save me. You couldn't take my place. But there was a man who did not have that sin nature. And he could step up and take the place for you because of Adam's sin. The second Adam came to take care of the sin of the first Adam. The law was given to point out and to magnify sin. But guess what? You know, the more laws you have, the more you're going to break them. We have so many laws in the book today, you can't even walk across the street without breaking one, right? They're ridiculous. Most of them, they're not even, you know, they don't even look and they don't even apply the sentence. But the law was given to magnify sin, to show us how sinful we really are. But you know what it says? It says, the grace was greater. God's grace was so much greater. And if righteousness is by Jesus Christ, then why did God give us the law? Very simply, the law entered the world that the offense may abound. You're saying, what? You mean He wanted us to sin? No, no, He just knew we were. The law was given to point out and magnify sin, to make men more aware of sin, to give men a greater knowledge of sin, to stir more conviction over sin, to increase the fact and awareness of sin more and more, to make more men responsible for their sin. And because of the sinfulness of my heart, when I see a line, I don't know how many times y'all done that, we get dare you to step across this line. Guess what I'm going to do? Right? Kids, you're told, look, I've got some candy hidden in hidden up in there. You don't get into it. Guess what? That's my human nature. It's my heart because I want to break laws. I want to do the things that I've told not to do. In this sense, the law makes sin abound because it draws clear lines between right and wrong that my sinful heart wants to break. The law makes me sin more, but not because there's anything wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. But I sin more because there's something wrong with my heart. Wherever sin abounds, the grace of God abounds even more. God's grace is far more effective and powerful than any sins, no matter how great. God's grace can forgive any man, no matter how great a sinner. You cannot out-sin God's grace. We'll talk more about that next week too. But you can't out-sin God's grace. You'll never sin enough to where God can't forgive you. He can't extend His grace. You just can't do it. You see, we might have expected that where sin abounded, God's anger would have abounded much more. It's not like our kids, is it? When they just keep on and on and on, you just get angry and angry because they won't listen. God just, His anger, He doesn't get angry. He just extends His grace even more when more we sin. You see, God's love is so amazing that grace abounds much more where we might have expected wrath. And if grace superabounds over sin, then we know that it is impossible to out-sin the grace of God. Then we know that it is impossible for us to be too far gone from God. We can't sin more than God can forgive, but we can reject His grace and His forgiveness. You see, sin reigned to death, but God's grace reigns to eternal life. By Adam, sin reigns. Sin triumphs. Holds authority and leads to death. And by God, grace reigns. He triumphs. He holds authority and leads to eternal life. In John 11, it says this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I'm asking you. Jesus asked him, ask her, I'm asking you, do you believe this? The legalist fear. Their fear is that the reign of grace will provide wicked hearts with a license to sin. Oh, you Baptist. You just let once saved, always saved. You believe that that means you can just sin all you want to. Well, technically you can. Are you going to receive God's grace and forgiveness? Are you going to receive His blessings? Scripture doesn't share that fear, though. It talks about grace. Not worried about how others may misuse that grace. Grace does not accommodate sin. Grace does not say, come on, it's time to sin. But grace, what it does is it faces sin squarely. And it goes above sin in order to conquer it. Grace does not wink at unrighteousness. Okay, we're just going to pretend that's not there. It confronts sin with the atonement at the cross and victory won at the open tomb. We are not, don't have a license to sin, but we do have grace when we do. Grace doesn't mean that we should sin. It just means when we mess up, we're forgiven if we allow Christ to forgive us. Whole lot in this message today, I know, but I want you to get to one point. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by the law. I want you to understand that even though you sin and you make choices to sin, there's that one sin held by Adam, made by Adam, that truly affects us all. You say, well, wasn't Jesus? Didn't he have that nature of sin? No, he didn't. You see, the sin has passed from father to father. Do you know who Jesus' father was? And please don't say Joseph. Who was the father of Jesus? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He had no sin nature. He was on a clean slate, just like Adam. Adam failed. Jesus didn't. If your hope is in Adam and man, he's already failed. Jesus went, led the perfect and sinless life. He went and came into this world, this life, through the form of a baby, went through all the temptations and trials and all the things that we all go through in life, and yet never displeased or sinned against God. Not once. Said he fulfilled the law. He never sinned. You and I can't do that. And so therefore, if we want Him to take our place, take our punishment away, we're going to have to do this. We're going to have to ask Him to come and save us today. As we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I just know one thing, that Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never ask Him into your heart and your life, it's a real simple thing. You need to believe and trust that Jesus Christ came, died, and was raised again, and He's offering you a gift right now of eternal life. He's calling, talking to your heart, and all you have to do is say, yes, I'll turn my heart and my life over. Brother Randy, I'm too far gone. I can't come back from where I've been. There's no way God can forgive me. Really? What did Paul just write about? And he'll say it even more so. Matter of fact, I think I'll just sin more so I can get more of God's grace. God forbid. But I'll tell you something, you can't out-sin God's grace. And no matter where you're at today, spiritually speaking, or in this life, if the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, and is telling you to come and He'll forgive you, guess what? He can do it. And He will do it if you'll just say yes. So is He speaking to your heart today? If He is, would you come? And would you allow Him to give you His amazing gift of